Let us now go to God's holy word and read from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2, the verses 6 to 23. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 23. And that's where we read God's word as follows. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So far our scripture reading. This afternoon I proclaim to you the word of God as it comes to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and as the church confesses that in particular in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on page 884. Of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 28. And there we read, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, So surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a hunger for spirituality in our days. We witness that in the growth of Eastern religions and in the New Age cults that takes the world sometimes often by storm. Meditation and asceticism, vegetarianism and fasting, spiritual retreats and religious contemplation are embraced as so many means to find inner peace and personal happiness. In our materialistic worlds, millions suffer a deep void in their life. Prosperity is unable to produce what many are yearning for. And it doesn't surprise, for man was created in dependence on God. But when the gospel is rejected, when people refuse to live for the Lord, when life is detached from his good commandments, man will have to live with the results of that rejection. And that's why there's such a void. That's why millions are unable to live in peace. And that's why there's such a mad rush to fill that void and to obtain that peace by getting spiritual, by spending more time and attention on the needs of one's soul. And even Christianity, brothers and sisters, is obsessed by this pursuit. The time when doctrine constituted the heart of the Christian religion has since long disappeared. Religious experience is the new slogan. Many people are sick and tired of biblical orthodoxy. It's too cold and detached, too intellectual and completely irrelevant for the soul, they claim. What our modern world needs, they tell us, is a sense of belonging and of individual value, of self-esteem and feeling good about yourself. That's why we see that preoccupation with feelings and creating the right atmosphere. That's why there's a yearning for spiritual experiences. The Bible Now, that's only a book. Not completely worthless, of course, but only when people are able to relate to it. It's no longer the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, but just one of the ways to get in touch with your inner self, and so to reach a spiritual high. But what are the results, beloved? Many want to be more spiritual than God. When he tells us what is necessary for our faith, millions beg to differ. What's so important about the means of grace, they ask? Why emphasize the preaching and the sacraments? We need to have our feelings addressed. My spiritual experience is far more important than all those doctrines which are unable to warm my heart. The letter kills, but the spirit makes alive, they tell us. They even quote the word of God, although it's way out of context. And the church, they ask, what can she do for me? And coming to church, what's so important about that? Can nature not give me just as well a spiritual lift, or even more so perhaps? And the sacraments, well, they're only external matters. It's the internal that counts. It's the needs of my soul that I'm concerned about. We are facing the old Anabaptist heresy on an unprecedented scale in our time. And closely connected to it is the Roman Catholic preference for magic and ritual. Though they seem to be miles apart, they have far more in common than you tend to think. For Roman Catholicism is geared to satisfy these cravings for spirituality. It tells people to lose themselves, to surrender, to go with the flow, and to focus on your feelings and your perceived needs. Therefore, they say, come to Mass, experience the mysticism of ritual and solemnity, of incense and candlelights, of expensive vestments and ornate cathedrals. And we, brothers and sisters, how do we react to all of this? Is spirituality wrong? Does the Bible not call us to live as spiritual people? Well, it sure does, but not at the expense of God's holy word, and not contrary to his clear-cut commandments. Biblical spirituality, brothers and sisters, is not opposed to tangible realities. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He does not slight the means that God has given us. He does not ignore our feelings either. Fancy believing the gospel while your emotions aren't affected. Imagine to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that truth not impacting your deepest and your most profound feelings. But first things first. Only when you believe the doctrines of the Bible will you live spiritually. Only when you do not neglect those ordinary and visible tokens of which God has instituted for our faith will you enjoy the peace and the joy everyone is craving for. Let us not react like Naaman, that Syrian leper. When the Lord God told him to wash himself in the Jordan River, he was very, very upset. Why? Well, because he expected something completely different. He thought the prophet Elijah was going to utter some mumbo jumbo and recite a series of magical incantations. With a lot of pooha, he would act out some mysterious rites, and then, poof, Naaman would be healed. That's why Naaman was so disappointed. It was far too much down to earth what Elijah told him. It wasn't spiritual enough. Were the rivers of Syria not much greater and far more imposing than that mushy little creek in Israel? Naaman wanted an extraordinary experience, but he took offense at obeying the Lord. And many are doing exactly the same in our time. They want spiritual blessings without submitting to the Word of God. But that will never work. Our feelings must not determine our faith, but our faith determines our feelings. For that attitude, beloved, can also take hold of us. For when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what do we exactly see? We see some bread and some wine. Is that how our faith grows? Does that promote a more spiritual life? It is so common and so ordinary. Yes, common and ordinary, but instituted by Christ, don't forget. Let's not neglect the means that he gave us to live in peace and joy. For if we do, we're not spiritual at all, but we are disobedient. It is only when we obey the Lord God that our needs are taken care of. And that is the gospel that I may proclaim to you this afternoon under the heading, "The Lord's Supper is a meal of reconciliation and renewal." We see, first of all, what we are called to do, and secondly, what the Holy Spirit will do. First of all, beloved, it's a command to celebrate the Holy Supper. Let's not forget or dismiss that. Our Lord did not leave it up to us to go or not to go. But is this command not often ignored? Don't we hear more than once, "I cannot participate," or "I won't participate"? And then we're not speaking about unbelievers. Unbelievers do not belong there. Christ has instituted this sacrament only for the believers. And he did that on the last evening of his life. And that lends a special importance to it. It belongs to his testament, or last will, you could say. And that makes the refusal to celebrate this holy sacrament only worse. For if our Savior wants all his children there, who are we to leave our place empty? Does the Bible not teach us that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep his commandments? And is one of those commandments not that we proclaim his death at the supper celebration? But sometimes church members do not attend. They stay away. They blatantly disobey God. Oh, of course, they've got their reasons, very spiritual reasons, if you believe them. They either feel unworthy to attend, or they can't come because others make it impossible for them. That can be the consistory, who should not allow this celebration because other matters ought to be dealt with first of all. Or it could be the attendance of a certain brother or sister whom they think should not be allowed to participate. But none of these reasons, beloved, can stand before our God. They are not spiritual at all. First of all, those who feel unworthy to attend. Now that may sound very pious, but it isn't pious at all. For the supper was not instituted for the worthy, but for the unworthy, for those who can only live by grace. We don't come to the table to claim any credit for ourselves, but to cry out for God's mercy and compassion. It is a self-willed spirituality that uses our worthiness as a requisite for attending, and that's why it stands condemned. Because they disobey Christ's clear commands. They refuse his gracious invitation to be nourished in their faith. And those other reasons, not attending, for instance, because the consistory should suspend the celebration and give their attention to other matters first, or because a certain brother or sister should not be there in their opinion. Those reasons are just as wrong. The consistory is charged to set the table. They do not suspend the preaching of the Word of God either, do they, when there are certain difficulties? Is the celebration of the Lord's Supper more important than the preaching of the gospel? Can I leave my seat at the table vacant while I sit in the pew on other Sundays? And it's none of my business whether Brother A or Sister B attends. That's between them and the Lord, and between them and the consistory. The elders have received a mandate to allow or to forbid this sacrament to anyone in particular. That's not given to me or anybody else. The only reason that I may not attend the Lord's Supper is when the church is no longer the body of Jesus Christ. When a congregation has become false to the gospel. But, brothers and sisters, then I don't come to the preaching either anymore. Then I have to take my leave from such a congregation, and I must call my brothers and sisters to come with me. Just think, for instance, of the church in Corinth, where so much was lacking. Did the Apostle Paul ever say that the celebration of the Lord's Supper should be suspended? Not at all. What he said was, repent and attend in humble faith, proclaiming the Lord's death as the only ground of our salvation. That is the purpose of this sacrament, to glory in the death of Jesus Christ and to be strengthened in our faith, which is often so weak. And that's why Christ commands his believers to come with all their sins and with all their shortcomings, with all their struggles and disappointments, with their weaknesses and defeats. For it's only in this way that we enjoy the promises which Christ connects to this command, and that is to be forgiven and renewed, to be strengthened and invigorated, to grow in the certainty of God's love for us and in the unity of faith with my brothers and sisters. For the Lord's Supper is the new covenant in Christ's blood. That is where the communion with our Savior is enjoyed in its most profound and intimate way. That's where the congregation is edified in the unity of the faith. That's where we grow in biblical, in true biblical spirituality, where we no longer live, but where Christ lives in us, where our likes or dislikes take a back seat, and we surrender ourselves more and more to our Lord and his will. Oh, we cannot exactly understand that. We do not know precisely how this sacrament can assure us of our reconciliation and renewal. That goes way above our capabilities. But please, let's leave that to the Lord, beloved. He has promised it to us, and he will fulfill his promises when we heed his word and obey his commands. For when we attend the supper, what do we exactly see? Well, we see some bread and some wine. And what must we exactly do? Well, we must eat and drink. Oh, once again, it is so common and so ordinary, so plain, and dare I say it, so mundane. How do bread and wine relate to our peace with God? How can our eating and drinking be beneficial to our life with the Lord? Does it surprise you that many people are not satisfied with this sacrament as Christ has instituted it, since it seems so devoid of spirituality? Give them the magic of elaborate rituals or the mysticism that tickles their fancy. What can a piece of bread exactly do? And what a sip of wine? Is there anything spiritual about it? Yes, brothers and sisters, there is. There is. Simply because true spirituality is determined by God. And it's only enjoyed when you listen to him. But that's exactly what the majority doesn't want to believe. They are busy following their own hearts. They try whatever turns them on, but they are offended by Christ. They are irritated by the means that he employs. It's too simple. It lacks mystique. It does not address their feelings and emotions, they think. And that's why we witness that frantic quest for spirituality. That's why we see that many pull up their nose for the Bible and its clear-cut commandments. They want more. They're after an experience. They crave to satisfy that constant gnawing in their heart, which tells them that there's more to life than money and possessions and fun. But they refuse to submit to God. They reject the ways of His words. And that's why their efforts are doomed. That's why they will never experience the peace and the joy which is only found in Christ. Oh, beloved, let us beware not to be offended by the simplicity of the gospel and the ordinary means which God has provided to work and to strengthen our faith. Let us never forget that only in the way of our obedience do we enjoy the blessings of what Christ has accomplished. Blessings that take care of all our needs, and blessings that pertain to every part of our life. For there's more to the supper than eating and drinking. We must also remember what Christ has done, remember what He had to suffer on account of our sins, my sins and your sins. For that's what the bread and the wine point to. That's what they want us to focus on. And as we remember the great love of our Savior, as we see in the bread and the wine His broken body and His shed blood, our Lord says, "Believe, my child, trust that I also died for your sins, that my sacrifice is the perfect ransom that takes care of all your iniquities." And when I listen to my Lord and eat and drink as He commanded me, when I remember and believe that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was also shed for me, vile sinner that I am, then I start to sing a psalm of praise and thanksgiving deep down in my heart. For I'm overwhelmed. I experience the love of my Savior in such a manner that every fiber of my being is affected. Oh yes, I remain a sinner. The devil, the world, and my own sinful nature keep screaming in my ears that I'm kidding myself. What's that piece of bread going to do? What difference will that swig of wine produce? But I believe. That is, I take my God at His words. I come. Yes, I come as a sinner, but as a redeemed sinner, together with all my brothers and sisters. And I say, "Lord, You know me. You see right through me. You are aware of how little as yet I live as Your child, how sin and temptation often get the better of me. But Lord, I believe. I believe Your promise to all that come to You with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I believe that incredibly glorious gospel, that Your suffering and death has once and for all taken care of all my sins, so that I may enjoy Your forgiveness and the renewal of my life as the indispensable blessings that define biblical spirituality, where I cherish a peace that is found nowhere else and a joy only God is able to give." And that brings us to our second point, what Christ will do through His Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is a feast of communion, beloved, not only with Christ, but also with each other, as brothers and sisters of Christ. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's His specialty, so to speak, to establish and to strengthen that communion. For our heart keeps accusing us. Our sinful nature does not cease to make us doubt the promises of our God. And it does what it can that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Where would we be without God the Spirit? How could we ever be certain without His gracious work? Thou, says the Catechism, in obedience to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will fulfill what the Lord God has promised. Then you believingly heed the command of Christ. When you eat and drink and remember what the bread and the wine stand for, the Holy Spirit will strengthen your faith. Not only that you are forgiven, but also by uniting you more and more to Christ's sacred body. And Christ's body is the church. Christ's body stands for all who love him and seek to serve him according to his word. Do we give sufficient attention to this blessed work of the Spirit, brothers and sisters? Do we realize that the Lord's Supper assures us of God's forgiveness for a particular purpose? Forgiveness is never an end in itself, but it's given in order that we serve him in deep thankfulness by loving him above all and by loving the neighbor as ourselves. And our closest neighbors are found within the church. Our greatest love must be directed at our brothers and sisters. The Bible often mentions our love for the Lord and for the brotherhood in one breath. The first letter of John almost speaks of nothing else. And that shouldn't surprise. For Christ did not die for loose individuals, one here and another one there. But our Savior, rather, the gospel is not a private message just for me and my soul, but our Savior came to redeem a people. He laid down his life for his church, and in that church he gives us to each other so that together we grow in love to him and each other. And that is what the supper underlines. There all distinctions recede and disappear. There the rich and the poor, the learned and the common, the important and the ordinary, all meet together around bread and wine as sinners, as men and women whose basic need is exactly the same, as people who may differ in many respects, yet are one in Christ. And it's that oneness which must be strengthened. It's that unity that needs to be constantly reinforced. That's why the fruit of the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, goes beyond forgiveness. God's forgiveness reminds us that we're all the same before him. We're all his children by grace alone. We all stand in need of his mercy. We're all unable to overcome sin in our own strength. There's none of us who is able to love his brothers and sisters from himself. That is the work of the Spirit. That's what he takes care of, for that's what Christ has promised. And so we witness that in the church of Christ, where the Holy Supper is cherished and celebrated as the Bible commands, the unity with Christ and each other grows and increases. Oh yes, it's far from perfect. The full enjoyment of it won't be reached until our Lord returns. But we see it all the same. Since Christ and his believers are governed by the same Spirit, and that means that we do not fight for our own cause, then we're not preoccupied with our own desires, but we witness what Christian love is able to achieve. The Christ becomes more and more precious to us, and we are concerned about each other. Where the fruit of the Spirit can be seen in love, joy, and peace, in patience, kindness, and goodness, in faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can also say, then biblical spirituality will grow and increase. Then we no longer want to live according to our carnal desires, but we fight against them and we submit to the rule of the Spirit. Is that an improbable reality? Have we perhaps lost all sense of scriptural sobriety? Are we not expecting the impossible? No, brothers and sisters. Christ has promised both forgiveness and renewal. And the Holy Spirit will fulfill those promises when we let ourselves be taught by His word and sacraments. This is the way to overcome disunity. This is the way to enjoy peace with God and each other, and the joy that comes with it. At the beginning, we mentioned that our world is caught up in a new frenzy. People realize more and more that there's more to life than taking care of your physical needs. There's a renewed interest in man's soul or spirit. There's an insatiable hunger for inner peace. But it will never be enjoyed apart from Christ and the gospel. Because only He is the answer to all the unrest and all the apprehension and all the fear that is so prevalent in our world. And we, as church members, do well to remember that, beloved. No, of course, we do not seek our peace and joy in Eastern religions or in the New Age cult. We neither expect it from magic rites or mystical experiences. We've been nourished on the Word. We've been taught that the Bible gives us all the answers. But please, let's not think that this immunizes us against the danger to invent our own spirituality. Also, church members are able to disobey the Word. Also, Christians can separate what God has joined together by stressing, for instance, one aspect to such an extent that we forget about all the others, or by convincing ourselves that our way must be the way of the gospel, if only because we're so serious about it. We need to hear that in the Church of Jesus Christ, only one person sets out the course, and that is Christ. And when we apply that to the Lord's Supper, it means that believers never have a reason to stay away, because He commands us to come, and that should be enough. And it's only when we come, when we eat and drink, when we remember and believe, it's only then that we are blessed, personally and congregationally. Not only by the certainty of our forgiveness, but just as much as by the desire to walk in the ways of God. As we grow in our unity with Christ and each other, we will live spiritual lives. Lives where the Holy Spirit is in charge, and it will affect our whole being. It's not restricted to our minds, but it also includes our feelings and emotions, since Christ is a complete Savior who takes care of all our needs. What that means, you ask? What else but that we are free from the curse of God, and therefore free from fear, free from all those concerns where the unbelievers are burdened with, and to serve Him in the freedom for which Christ has set us free? What else but that we enjoy the love of God and that we share that with our brothers and sisters? What else but that Christ becomes more precious to us and His church has the love of our hearts? What else but that we see through the empty slogans of the world and the man-made spirituality that is willing to try anything but rejects the Word of God and the commandments of Christ? We read a part of Colossians 2, a letter that was written because of similar troubles as we are facing today, where people were not satisfied with the Word of God, where His commandments and stipulations were not spiritual enough. That's why they were looking for anything that promised spiritual kicks and religious excitements. Did you notice, by the way, how Paul in verse 7 urge this congregation to be overflowing in thankfulness. Why thankfulness, we ask? Why didn't Paul tell them to attack the heresies of their opponents with every possible word, with every possible weapon the Word of God contains? It's because it's only when you are thankful. Thankful for God's grace in Jesus Christ for miserable sinners, that you are able to contend for the faith in a God-pleasing manner. For when you are thankful, brothers and sisters, then you abound in thankfulness. You have first of all learned that you are a lost and miserable sinner. And that's why you consider your brothers and sisters better than yourself. You lose every desire to point fingers because you see your own sin first. And that's why you only have one refuge, Christ and His blood. That's why you want to obey Him. And then He calls you to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to eat that piece of bread, and to drink of the wine, to remember what He did for His church, to which you and I may belong. A visible congregation with brothers and sisters we did not choose, but which Christ has given to us. And when you do so in faith, the Holy Spirit will see to the rest. He will strengthen that faith, and He will make your love for the brothers grow and unite you more and more to Christ and His body. These are the promises of the Bible. The Catechism quotes them at length in its last question and answer. And that's why you can be certain, brothers and sisters. That's why you should look nowhere else. Only this leads to true spirituality. These ordinary and God-appointed tokens are the means by which you may share in His blessings. And they take care of all your needs. They do not leave your feelings and your emotions in limbo, but they produce a love, a peace, and a joy that nothing or no one else is able to give you. A truly blessed life. Amen.